So Psalm 97, it's on page 471. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all round. His lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Firstly, I want us to think in verses 1 to 5 about rejoicing before the fierce throne of Jesus. Thinking about thrones, I saw this week that Ozzy Osbourne, who you may know, his final concert was just over a year ago. He died quite soon afterwards, but in his final concert, his farewell concert, he was in this bat-themed throne, and he did his last performance from there. And in Birmingham, where Ruth was just last week, they are bringing his throne to some kind of museum to put it on display again for the public to enjoy. Ozzy was very celebrated and loved, and was known affectionately, really, as the Prince of Darkness. But actually, he was a national treasure, more so. And when you see Ozzy on his throne there, we can appreciate, I think at least the idea, to enhance the drama. It's sort of a piece of art. It's a performance piece. And people generally are fine with that kind of thing. But if you're communicating the idea of an actual throne of authority, it's not quite as appealing to people. They don't find that as welcoming or as appealing. And I think that in essence is because we don't want to be dictated to or told what to do. We prefer all to be rulers of our own world, of our many kingdoms. And from that, of course, all sorts of chaos ensues, because who's in charge? And so we don't like the idea of somebody over us. But when you look at the throne here in Psalm 97 and the imagery that surrounds it and the reactions to it, the theme is one of gladness, and not of art and drama for the sake of it, but of actual authority. So you see in verse 1, we're told that the Lord reigns, and the response immediately from the world, from the earth, is rejoicing. And the many coastlands, a way of talking about the many geographies, the widest parts, they're glad. And it's welcome, people rejoice and the earth rejoice in it, but then it's also quite intimidating and fierce. You see the imagery that comes through very powerfully in verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So the cloud is protecting those in proximity from a lethal dose of God's glory. And it has echoes of past events when God's people felt his presence. And he came to demonstrate his presence with a cloud, and that was seen in famous events of God's revelation to the people before this. And there was this terrifying impact of the fact that God was among the people. It was good, but it was also quite scary. And that is reflected very powerfully here, where fire, verse 3, goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. So you have this sense of the fierce throne and yet rejoicing in it. It's good, but it's scary. And it's very different, I think, to how perhaps people respond to the idea of the reign of God. Stephen Fry, who's a famous atheist, very well-educated man, but really hates the idea of God, he was asked if it turns out that he was wrong and he meets God the day that he dies. Gay Byrne, who was a famous broadcaster here in Ireland, asked him, what would you say? And the first thing Stephen Fry said was, I would say, how dare you? And then began to list all the things that he was offended by in God's rule. When you see the reality of the impact of the throne of God, you realize just how foolish that kind of response is. Because fire goes before him, verse 3, and burns up his adversaries all around. Now, I don't know what God Stephen Fry doesn't believe in, but it's not the God of the Bible. Because here the rule is gladdening, but it is also one that completely clears away all opposition. And we don't call God to answer to us. We answer to him. He is the one in the highest authority. And his throne, verse 2, is built very clearly on righteousness and justice. The end of verse 2. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That's what makes the earth rejoice and the coastlands be glad. The stability and the just and reliable rule of God. Across the pond in the UK, they're kicked out another prime minister. Keir's been and gone now. 7 PMs they've had, 7 prime ministers in the last 10 years. That's very unstable, regardless of your political opinion. Then, on the other hand, you have in the world very stable but very oppressive regimes, like you have in Iran, where you submit but out of fear. Here, the throne brings a just rule and it brings gladness because it is founded upon righteousness and justice. But it is coupled with this ferocity. You see the fire we mentioned in verse 3, and then verse 4, lightning lights up the world, the earth sees and trembles, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord and before his throne, before the Lord of all the earth. So even the most solid of refuge dissolves, and the most powerful of images just melt before him. Worship and rejoicing are there, but it's more than resignation to defeat and the fact that he cannot be beaten. It's genuine joy. But then how can you approach the unapproachable and perfectly just throne of God and not be totally consumed? And that, of course, is to think of how this reign is carried through perfection in Jesus. He is the one who we're submitting to. He makes it possible. He shows total humility, washes his disciples' feet, for example. Yet he shows total authority. The demons beg him to give them permission to do certain things, and they respond when he commands them to leave. And Jesus is in complete control of his life. And he says of his life that no one can take it, but rather he lays it down of what? Of his own authority. And on the cross, this is where the ferocity of justice and gladness are combined. And that's our pathway. After the humiliation of the cross, Jesus is exalted to where? To the throne. And it is to him that everyone will answer. And so we see in Psalms like this that there is no refuge from God, because all of those refuges that you may seek will melt away. There is only refuge in God himself. And so it makes sense then that you would deny false gods of shame. In verses 6 to 9, we read, The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boasts in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice, because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. I watched a movie this year called Ballad of a Small Player. Anybody see that? It's by Colin Farrell stars in it. And he pretends to be this Lord Doyle. And he's a desperate gambler who risks it all in the casinos in Macau. And in one conversation with something of a heroine within the story, he's asked, "What are you running away from?" And he says, "I stole a lot of money from a rich old lady. It's the truth I'm running away from. I'm not just a liar. I'm a thief and a fraud. I've never admitted that before. I want so bad, just for once, to be free of shame." It's a very interesting movie. And we go from this image of glory with the Lord in his reign to this sham of false gods and the shame they bring and that the Lord brings in response to those who turn to them. Because the heavens proclaim his righteousness, verse 6, the Lord. The people see his glory. Then you see the alternative. All worshippers of images or of idols are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. False worship brings shame, and it doesn't free you from it. And it is glory is there to see, verse 6. All the people see his glory. When you turn to books like that of Romans in the New Testament, in the opening chapter, you have this reality presented to us. We're told that all of creation is declaring like who God is and that he is there and that that is plain. But we rather choose to suppress the truth, push it down, and rather turn to created things, which results in judgment and shame. We choose to do that and look elsewhere, but those things are worthless. In the movie, Colin's character becomes increasingly desperate, but yet he has big wins as well in the movie. And in one scene in his hotel room, he's stuffing his face with caviar and lobster and champagne, and then he's sick because he's stuffed himself so much. And then another scene, he wins really big, and in the end, he has won so big that he can afford to and chooses to, because he sees the worthlessness of it all, to burn this huge big pile of cash. You can boast in these things which are fraudulent, and you find that it just exposes shame. False worship will be exposed for what it is when it's confronted with the reality of who God is. All worshippers of images are put to shame, verse 7, who make their boast in worthless idols. What are the things you're boasting in? Is it your gifting, your ability, your sexuality? What is it that you're taking pride in? With the pride parade here yesterday, for example, are those Godward things, or are they things based on your preferences? Here, anything that is not God that we exalt in, or rather make our boast in, are worthless idols. Could be your job that you think is what gives you that purpose. Could be any number of things that we boast in that are not the Lord. What are those things? And there's a bold call to the idols in verse 7 as well. Worship him, all you gods. So the gods are actually addressed, which is quite a bold thing here in this psalm. And they're told to worship the true God. Now, it's hyperbole on the one hand, the form of exaggeration, but it's also putting lesser forces in their place. Lesser beings than God himself, who think that they ought to be worshipped. those like Satan and those who supported his cause against the Lord. But this is not done in any way you might expect, because it comes at great cost to the Lord himself. Because we're told that the way in which they are put to open shame was through Jesus' cross. That there, our sin was nailed to the cross, our debt was paid, and at that point also, all of those who have opposed God in the spiritual realm, these lesser gods, are put to open shame. And Jesus triumphs over them through his cross. Shame is taken away from us as a consequence. So why run to shameful, sham, false, worthless things with a savior like this? One of the characters who chases down Lord Doyle, as he pretends to be in the movie, says to him, "You are a man beyond redemption." And he himself says, "It'd take a miracle to change a man like me." You see, when I'm watching movies, I don't really switch off because I'm thinking I'm going to use that in some sermon sometime. But he's right. It takes a miracle to change any one of us. No image or idol, regardless of how subtle or sophisticated, can bring redemption. Because no thing can perform a miracle. And Farrell's character was right. The assumption is that such a miracle and such change is beyond reach, but not with the true God revealed here. No one is beyond redemption in him because of the miracle of how he embodied our humanity in Jesus, living and dying to change us and free us of shame once and for all. And when we approach him, you can tell him whatever the truth is you personally are running from. You can admit how you personally feel like a fraud or have imposter syndrome. You can say to him how you want so bad, just for once, to be free of shame. Approach him, because everything else is worthless. And it is something to be glad about. You see in verse 8, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. God's judgment and justice is something good, something to celebrate. And we see that in the legal system, where somebody who has done wrong is brought to justice, and we don't celebrate the wrong, but we celebrate the fact that justice has been done. Now, sadly, this week we had Jeffrey Donaldson, a politician in Northern Ireland, was a very prominent figure who displayed himself as a Christian, but was leading a double life, multiple affairs, and was abusing children, and was found guilty in all 18 counts, including rape of a child. Found guilty on 18 counts and is now in prison. A man who wore a ichthus fish symbolizing Christianity his whole life and through his court hearings. These are deeply, deeply offensive and horrible things. And so when justice was done, he was found guilty, although he awaiting his sentence. That brings vindication for the victims. And he is now exposed for who he truly is, and everyone else sees what they saw. And justice, therefore, is welcomed, and it's a good thing. And on that front, if you're in any way suffering anything, don't hide. We want to support you and help you in that. But justice is welcomed. It's seen as right and celebrated. But still, we must answer to God, as will all others who have not yet been brought to justice in the courts. And it's the justice of God that Jeffrey and all of us need to be most mindful of. None of us can stand before God on our own merit. We need Jesus. Any other reason we give besides him will prove a worthless, worthless thing. So our response ought to be to love God, to hate evil, and be thankful. Verse 10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, beautiful expression, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Ozzy Osbourne said, nobody under the influence of alcohol or drugs is the same person. Otherwise, you wouldn't take it. If you were the same person, why waste your time pouring vats of booze down you and lines of coke? You take that to change. Yet I didn't like the person I was changing to, yet I couldn't stand living sober. That's a dilemma faced by all of us in one form of experience or another. We want change, can't stand certain things about ourselves, but the things we look to fail and make things worse. They don't preserve us. They don't bring deliverance. But look at how loving God and hating evil preserves and delivers. That's what we're told in verse 10. He preserves the lives of his saints, his people. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. There is a desperation to preserve life now, like never before. If not drugs and alcohol, it's the very opposite. It's the don't die movement that has exploded now. But only God can preserve life and change us and deliver us. Only God can deliver us from the ultimate enemy of death. And Jesus achieved that. He defeated our greater enemy that we all share in common, Satan. And Satan proactively seeks to deceive and destroy and say, trust in these other things and you will be preserved, but that's a lie. You will be delivered, but that's a lie. He wants us to believe, and our sin is happy to be told that we will find these things in our finances, in our job security, that will bring us preservation and deliverance, or relationships, whatever happens to be, or education. But those things melt away like wax. And we are commanded to hate all evil, even when it is subtle, most especially when it is subtle. Anything and everything that would substitute God or undermine his truth ought to be considered as evil. And in this context, it is a deliverance from a physical enemy, the wicked who hate God's people. And there have always been those in every age who have done so. And the church is persecuted worldwide. You say, well, where's the deliverance for them? Where's the preservation for them? And this is where we need to respond in trust and in prayer, because the throne is solid despite appearances. And the deliverance is often through death, as Jesus experienced. But the wicked will not have the final say. And so we can look forward in hope, because that image of Jesus' journey is reflected in that of his people, where he went first to humility and to suffering and to death, and then rose up to glory. And the wicked will not win. Compare that to the beautiful light that we're told in verse 11, that is sown like a seed for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. It's a sowing of light. It's a beautiful image, agricultural image. In Colin Farrell's character, he gets sucked down more and more into a deeper hole of debt, shame, despair, darkness, and stress. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. He sowed his light into the world. He sent his spirit to illumine our lives with that truth, bringing authentic joy even in the presence of evil and the disappointments we encounter. And we are being taught consistently that this joy and this light is being sown, and it is not circumstantially determined, but it is firm on the foundation of the throne of Christ. Now, Ozzy eventually did sober up. I have no idea of what he made of Jesus. Jesus, of course, being the truly enthroned one. We all have some sobering up to do when confronted with a vision like this. In a psalm, like Psalm 97. We're called to rejoice in the awesome, fierce rule of God, who reaches out from his formidable, immeasurable power and humbles himself to become a servant, and to come under judgment himself to set us free from guilt, shame, false gods and worthless living. Give thanks for that. Love God, hate evil, repent of it. Resolve to say no to whatever is lesser, and to know that even if your life ebbs away from sickness or age or tragedy, or even if your goals are not met or you're plagued by disappointments and setbacks, even if now you're at a point in your life you never thought you would be, understand that the Lord will preserve and deliver you. Because Jesus tore death open from the inside out, and he has gone before us. His throne awaits. How we respond now will determine whether we are overwhelmed and consumed by that rule, or we will meet Jesus with awe, wonder, and thanksgiving. Now you can go and see Ozzy's throne, but he's not on it. It's vacant and a museum piece. Not so with that of Jesus. So rejoice in his fierce but enduring reign. Let's pray. Make us glad, Lord Jesus, because of your reign. Sober us up to the reality of your power. Make us glad. Preserve us, Lord God, deliver us, and teach us to rejoice in your name, now and always. Amen.